is where we are at. Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. And we're going to talk about correction. Correction. It's one of those things. We'll talk more about it. But, Paul prayed that a thorn would be taken away from him, thorn in the flesh. And after three times of praying, it was clear, no, it's not going to be taken away. And here's the reason, and here's what you're going to learn from it, and here's what you're going to get out of it. And so, you ought to think about that. I think about that with some of the ailments and things. Just think about what is the Lord trying to do with things in our lives. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding he hath established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew." All right, let's pray, and then we'll talk about this correction here in Proverbs. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your words. I thank you for each soul that's here this evening. Thank you for this time together. I pray that we would get what we need to get out of these verses here in Proverbs, and make some applications that need to be made, and just be fed. I pray that you would feed your flock. Help us get the nourishment we need from your words. And I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for eternal life and righteousness in Christ. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Correction brings wisdom. That's sort of the title of this. Correction brings wisdom. And up to this point in Proverbs, there have been three ways that Solomon has said wisdom is obtained. One of them was separation, separating from certain people, separate from certain things, but separating from certain influences, essentially. Sometimes that's people, sometimes that's instruments and devices, but you separate and you find out that the influences have been dumbing you down, or leading you into foolishness, or leading you into dumb thoughts and things like that. And so separation was the first sort of avenue or manner of obtaining wisdom, to get away from certain influences. Second way was by just asking, to seek wisdom, to search it out, to ask and to inquire, and to value, put a value on wisdom, so that's what you're looking for. That's the diligent search you apply yourself to. And so wisdom can be obtained by just a diligent search. And the third way wisdom can be obtained is by forsaking your own understanding and then trusting the Lord. You just abandon your own, but particularly, when it's contrary to the Word of God, but you sort of abandon your own experience and, that's not the way I see things, and your own opinions about things, and you just listen and let the Lord tell you how things are. So there's three ways of obtaining wisdom so far. This is the fourth way. It's correction. And correction is the motive of the word, or the motive of the idea is in the word there, to correct, you know, to make something correct, the state of being correct. And so that's the motive of it. It's not punitive. It's not retaliation. It's not retaliatory. It has a pure motive, and that's to straighten something out and to make it right, to get it lined up with reality and truth and the right things. And so that's the approach of correction. It's a manner of obtaining wisdom, and it's the fourth way Solomon points out. This is the fourth way you can obtain wisdom. Like I said, you got separation is one, seeking is another. You've got forsaking your own understanding and trusting the Lord as the third, and then this one, correction, is the fourth way. So notice in these verses, though, you know, I was going to go one way with this, but I noticed the wording in it. It says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. So that's not the chastening of mom and dad necessarily, although it might fall under that category, but it's definitely the chastening of the Lord. It's certainly where God is trying to get your attention on something, and just like he did over and over with the Israelites, with the nation, nationally, he corrected the nation. And so it's the correction of the Lord. So I want you to understand that it's not necessarily mom and dad's correction. Like I said, although that may fall under that category, but that's not the verse here. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll show you something about this, because part of our issue with correction is we don't know, although we should, we don't know what is the correction of the Lord and what's just bad things happening, or what's, you know, how do we figure out, how do we accept maybe certain, you know, with Paul, for instance, his thorn in the flesh was obviously something that was an ailment. It was an infirmity. It was something that hurt him in the flesh, and he called it a messenger of Satan. And so it was something that he recognized as a pain, as an affliction, but it was helpful, and it helped him. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, this sort of gives you a little bit of insight into the correction of the Lord. And Hebrews 12:4 says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." That's kind of what we read in Proverbs there. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" And that's, a lot of fathers could learn something from that. You know, that's parenting. "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Like you don't have a dad. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening of the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." You learn a lot about correction in these verses, and there's several elements of it here. First, it's part of a parental relationship. It's just part of the parental relationship, and Paul goes through it here in these verses. Talks about we had our own fathers in the flesh who corrected us. How much more should we accept the correction of God the Father? He says that if you get corrected, it's because you're a son. I know when you go to Wally World, you know, you if you as much as you may feel like correcting sometimes other people's children, you don't. You and I may complain or something like that, but it's not your place to do that. It's not your children. And that's the way the Lord says that it's like, if I'm correcting you, it's because you're my child. If I'm not correcting you, it's because I don't have anything to do with you. I may have a complaint against your behavior, but I'm not going to correct it because I'm not your parent. And so that's it's part of a relationship, a parental relationship, the chastening or the correction, he says in these verses. He likens it to, in this, verse 10 is interesting. He says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure." Talking about parents correcting their children. And you may think mom and dad's correction, you know, if they, you know, you may think it's not right or have a different opinion about what they're saying. And, you know, sometimes mom and dad correct children just because mom and dad want some peace and quiet. It's not for any spiritual necessarily reason. It's just because, and that's what he just said, they chastened us because of, how did he say it, after their own pleasure. That's just how it pleased them. It wasn't for necessarily righteous reasons, although it's a good relationship and it's part of the relationship, but just because mom and dad don't have a grand spiritual theme behind the correction, maybe they just want some quiet. Maybe they just had a hard day's work and they need you to eat dinner right now so we can go to bed, or whatever the case is. So they don't have to have a big Bible verse for it. It's just, we need you to do this so we can do this, or whatever the case is. And so Paul just says, look, they corrected us after the pleasure of their own flesh. I mean, after their own pleasure, that's how they corrected us. Sometimes it had a spiritual motive. Sometimes there was some godliness associated with it. Sometimes it was just their own pleasure. It was just them trying to get something done, and they needed us to do something. So we need to fall in line so they can get their things done, and how that stuff works. So Paul says, look, they corrected us after their own pleasure. When God corrects, it's for profit. It's for the benefit. It's for a soul's benefit. It's for their good. He says, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So he's correcting so you can be a partaker of God's holiness. And then this part, verse 11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. So one of the things that you might say, well, how do I know if God's chastening or God's correcting me, or how do I know if this is just some ailment or something, or it's just some problem I have? I mean, Paul's problem was obviously something in his flesh that hurt him, but he prayed three times and then that was it. He got an answer and he said, I'm done asking now. My answer is no. And God says, my grace is sufficient for thee, and you're strong when you're weak. That's the answer. So sometimes maybe our prayer requests ought to be come after or before we run to God and say, take this away. Maybe we ought to consider what he's doing. Maybe there's something there. Maybe there's a thought there, or some correction there. But the point of the whole thing is, none of it seems to be, he says, for the present seemeth to be joyous. So when joy is taken away, that is a manner of correction. When the joy is taken away from a child of God, there is something that God's doing. He's trying to correct some behavior, some thoughts. So if you're some people endure, some people go through trouble and they're happy, they're joyous, they're peaceful, and they go through trouble that way. meaning that thing is not correction. That's actually bearing some fruit in that person's life. It's actually they're generating and they're the Holy Spirit's able to bear fruit in that person's life. But some folks go through some trouble and they just lose their joy, they lose their peace, they lose their love. They lose these things that the Holy Spirit brings, and those things are obviously correction. If you've lost your joy, it's because there's correction there. That's what he just said. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. So you're going to lose joy. And if you've lost joy, it's because there's correction taking place. The Lord is trying to get you to change something, to think a different way, to separate from something, to remove yourself from certain influences, or to bring yourself under other influences, or to whatever the case is. But joy is obviously something that's removed under the correcting hand of God. It gets taken away. He said it's grievous, actually. So it's not only not joyous, but it's grievous. But afterwards, this is the part to keep in mind, afterwards yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So you get through this patch of life, and then the outcome of it is you get back on track, you reassess your life, you reassess your decisions, you reassess your service to God, and then make the corrections, and then afterward it yields the, like you said, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So you know what the Lord, I think if you're being corrected, even a decent parent who's just a parent is going to have a clear reason for correction. It's not just willy-nilly. It's not just you bring in the belt just because. There's a reason for it. And usually, well, probably almost all the time, you know what the reason is. You know what the reason is. And I think about these things even in my own body, like having, you know, just tremendous sciatic pains. I think about that. I started thinking about that a couple years, whenever it started. I was like, okay, Lord, this stuff, I don't know when it starts. I don't know, it's not something physical I'm doing, but it shows up and then it goes away, and it makes me reflect on my own relationship with you. It'll put me on my back. I can't do anything else, but it makes me reflect. And it makes me think about, you know what, I should do more praying. I should, whatever the case is, I should do more of this. I should do less of this. And I think about those things. And so, I don't know. I mean, I try to put these things in a context where the Lord is using them to do something, and think about it in those terms. And so, anyhow, it's not joyous. It's grievous, but it serves to focus you back on the Lord and think about your own relationship and the failings and things like that, and how to get back on track. So there's the administration of it. Sometimes it's physical pain, and I think about with Paul, you know, the physical pain he had with parents. The Bible says the foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So there's, and y'all know this, there is a connection between the heart and the backside, so to speak. There's a connection there. It's the same principle of you tell Johnny don't touch the hot stove. And Johnny's like, waits till you step away, and then touches the hot stove. And then Johnny learns through pain, that's not a good idea. That's the point with pain. It's a great corrector. And so sometimes it's physical pain. Sometimes when the Lord was dealing with the nation of Israel, and he doesn't deal with any other nation like this. I was thinking about it. I mean, he doesn't correct any other nation. He corrects the nation of Israel. All other nations are kind of like on your own. You're just sort of on your own. You're heathen, you're Gentiles, you're on your own. You don't have a relationship with God. Israel has a relationship with God. And so when Israel was corrected, what the Lord would do was he would bring in sometimes or allow in, he would remove his protection and allow a heathen king to come in and just run wild all through Israel. I mean, killing people, taking things, all that. Like with Nebuchadnezzar in Habakkuk, he talks about it. He says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction." You know who he's talking about? Another nation. And he said, "Lord, you established that nation. Or you're using that nation to correct this nation, Israel. You're using Babylon to correct Israel. And we just have to, accept it." That was Jeremiah's message. I've been going through Jeremiah with Joe on Monday nights, and that's fun. We both read and talk about things we're learning through it and all that. But going through Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's whole message is you need to accept the correction of God, and if you don't accept it, you're going to die in this process. He told, there's a chapter, I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but he tells this false prophet in Jeremiah 28, this guy gets up and he starts preaching to the king and to the people that are gathered there in the temple, and he starts telling them, in 2 years, God will remove the king of Babylon and bring all the vessels back to Jerusalem and put him back in the temple in 2 years. And Jeremiah says, that ain't going to happen. You got 70 years that God is going to punish and correct and chastise this nation, because there are 70 Sabbaths that you have forsaken and you have not let the land rest. And so 70 years of Sabbaths. And so God is going to count that against you, or he's going to recover those 70 years by using the king of Babylon to remove you forcibly from the land. And so this prophet, this false prophet, stands up and says, no, in 2 years everything's going to be back to it. We're going to have peace and prosperity, and the king of Babylon will be defeated, and there's going to be all the vessels will be returned and the gold will be returned and all that kind of stuff. And Jeremiah says this, and this is a really good thing and good verse to remember. But in Jeremiah 28:16, he accuses this false prophet. He says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die." And the guy ends up dying 2 months later. "Because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord." So what people would see, what you and I would see in watching this false prophet preach, is a sort of a peace and prosperity, kind of a gospel thing where, hey, in 2 years it's going to be better, it's going to be good, the enemies of our nation are going to be defeated, all of our stuff will be brought back, and that's what the people see. But God sees a different picture. He sees this false prophet, and through Jeremiah, he preaches and he says, no, you're teaching the people to rebel against God. God's word is, you need to accept the correction that's coming. And if you're willing to accept the correction, you'll be okay. But if you're not willing to accept correction, you will be destroyed in this process. And that's Jeremiah's message. I mean, it's not patriotic. It's not, you know, we're the greatest nation in the earth and we're going to defeat everybody. It's you need to accept the chastening and the correcting hand of God. That's nation to nation. That's the way God dealt with the nation of Israel on a national level there. It's correction on a national level. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the administration of correction. Sometimes it's physical pain. Sometimes it's national. It's an enemy coming into Israel. And really, Israel's the only one he deals with like this. Sometimes it's scriptural. Sometimes it's just word of mouth. He says over there, and Paul says it in 2 Timothy. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for reproof, for correction. So there's the sort of the spectrum of correction. I mean, it can be preaching. It can just be someone saying here from the scriptures, hey, you need to correct this behavior. You need to change this behavior. Or it can be physical pain. That can be correction. There's sort of this myriad of things it could be as far as how God's going to address filth or address unrighteousness in somebody's life. Scriptural correction, that's probably the easiest to deal with if you just deal with it. But you got to be willing to listen to the scriptures. You got to be paying attention to the scriptures. You got to listen to God and let him tell you what's right and listen to that. So there's the administration of correction. And then you can go back over to Proverbs, because he gives this list of the value of wisdom. Remember, the whole point of this is so that you could acquire wisdom. So somebody would learn. So somebody would yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness from this lesson. So what is the attitude towards it? He says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. So I think anytime the Lord says something like that, when he says don't do this, it's because the tendency is to do that. That's the tendency. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Well, that the tendency is to despise it. The tendency is to get weary of it. The tendency is to say, you know what, I'm tired of listening to God tell me not to do things. And so I'm gonna find myself another place where I can listen and where I can accommodate my lifestyle, and because I don't want to hear God telling me what he's telling me. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Why does he say that? He says that because he said in Hebrews, correction is grievous. It's painful. You have to, how do you get out of it? How do you wrap your mind around, you know what, I'm gonna embrace the pain of this thing. I'm gonna embrace the trouble that's entered in. Well, you have to find value in it. There has to be some value at the end of this. There has to be some sort of value that comes out of this trial or this correction. And so that's what the rest of these proverbs are, these verses are. Wisdom comes out of it. What's the value of wisdom? Verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. So it has more value than currency, at least those kinds of currency. It's better than the ability to bargain and transact and trade. It's better than this commodity that gives you the ability to trade among people. It's better than that. It's an object of commerce. It's better than gold and silver. Verse 15, she's more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. So whatever you can think of that's precious, wisdom is better than that. It's better. So why would I endure correction in order to get wisdom? That's why I would endure it, in order to get wisdom that's more valuable than any of these things that he's mentioning. Verse 16, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Those kind of go together. You know, if you have riches and honor, but you have a short life, well, what good was that? But riches and honor with a long life, that's something. And that we're talking about the future. You're talking about 1,000-year reign with Christ. You're talking about the future with Jesus Christ. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches, honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. I mean, he's just listing all of these benefits, all of the value of wisdom. Its value is precious, its value is time, its value is riches and honor, its value is peace, its value is life. Wisdom is valuable, its value as the architecture of all things. Verse 19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down with dew. It's the architecture of everything. It took wisdom to put this together. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense that the alternative explanation of Big Bang or something out of nothing doesn't make any sense. I mean, this stuff is. Stuff in the earth, even under a curse, is some of it's so it's beautiful. These systems are so complicated, and that stuff doesn't come out of an explosion. The explosion is not the beginning of something; it's the end of something. Things don't start with a big bang; they end with a bang. What they start with is someone who's architected and put together and laid blueprints and figured out this needs to be this far from this, and this system needs to start working so this system can work, and they need to work together. And so he says, by wisdom he hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens, by his knowledge the depths are broken up, the clouds drop down to do this. I mean, the Lord is put all of this together in an orderly way, and wisdom's value as really the fundamental principles of all things. It has so much value. Value is precious. Its value as time. Its value as riches and honor. Its value as peace. Its value as life. So he puts all of these things, all of these benefits there at the end, because the first part of it's a little bit tough. Like, you got to endure the chastening, you got to endure the correction, but if you endure the correction, then all of this becomes yours. All of these benefits become yours. And if you don't, it's like, I think it's in Hebrews, where it's said of Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him. Like, why would he endure the cross? Well, for the joy that was set before him. There was a future to it. It wasn't just, you know, I'm going to be a sacrifice and that's the end. It's I'm going to be a sacrifice and then there's hope. There's future. There's life beyond this. So correction brings wisdom. Correction is the fourth way Solomon has enumerated here that wisdom comes by this manner here. This comes by correction. It comes by separation from certain influences sometimes. Sometimes wisdom comes by asking and seeking, making a diligent search of it. Sometimes wisdom comes by forsaking your own wisdom. You're not so high and mighty in your own eyes, and now you can learn something. You set aside your own understanding. You set aside your own, what you think is experience. You set aside your own, maybe, thoughts about and opinions about life, and you listen to someone who's overseeing life, who's lived a lot longer than you have. And then fourthly, correction. Correction is a manner of obtaining wisdom. And he gives you a couple verses on correction, and he says, look, this is valuable because this is what it yields. It turns into wisdom. It has so much value at the end of it. And in a little way, I mean, you could see that there has to be some value in parental correction. And I forget who it was. Maybe it was Brother Welder. I think it was him, actually. He was talking about prison ministry, and this was years and years ago, and talking about how many of the men he dealt with in prison didn't have fathers, and they didn't have someone who regularly corrected their behavior. And they said, yeah, we didn't have anyone that ever corrected us. We just did our own thing. And that was, he said, probably 90% of the people in there, that was what, you know, if you don't learn it at home, then maybe you'll learn it from the state. And if you don't learn it from the state, then I don't know who else you're going to learn it from. Better to just learn it at home. Learn correction, be corrected, but you have to have people who are willing to correct. And the Lord's willing to correct. He wants to bring out righteous fruits. He wants to bring out the peaceable fruits from your life. So that's some things about correction. Correction brings wisdom. And that's what it's trying to bring out, is wisdom. So I hope that's helpful. Let's pray. And we'll take some prayer requests. Father, I pray that this has been helpful. Lord, I thank you for each soul that's here. I pray that we'd get from this what we need to get out of it, and maybe be a little more, look upward about things that are going on in our lives instead of just seeking relief. But consider what's going on in our relationship with you. Lord, thank you again for these words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And again, thank you for everybody that's here. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.